We read our scripture reading from John chapter 17, but please turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be preaching from there. And I think we need more prayer, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what Charlie Crawford prayed just a few minutes ago is so true for all of us. Lord, we ask you'd give us new hearts, that you'd do a work in them to purify them. I thank you that there are so many people here who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and in his work alone to cleanse their hearts, to make them pure. That doesn't mean that they don't struggle with sin anymore. It's very present in some, in many of us, actually, the struggle ratcheted up once we became saved, because before there was no struggle at all. We did whatever sin told us. Lord, we hate sin. Help us to hate it more. And Lord, we ask that you would create in those who are here today, Lord, if there's anybody who does not have a new heart, who has an utterly deplorable, wicked, sin-soaked heart, which is, of course, true of all of us until we come to Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they get a new heart, that you would grant that to them. Please convict us of sin this morning, and do it for your sake, do it for your name's sake, so that you would receive more praise. Thank you so much. We've gotten to worship you so far. Help us to worship you now through listening to your word and inviting you by your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. Lord, I ask for your grace as I preach. I'm sorry that Pastor Cook is sick, but I do thank you that I have the opportunity to preach in his place and to love him in that way, and for the privilege that it is to preach your word. And so I ask that you would sanctify everything that comes out of my mouth, sanctify our hearts, our ears as we listen, that if there's anything that I say is not correct, just purify it before it goes into the brain, Lord, as it goes through the ear canal. So, Lord, we just ask that you would glorify your name, that you would give me grace, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts, that it wouldn't just be this preacher's words. And glorify your name through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 5. I hope you've enjoyed the worship this morning like I have. There's been so much truth, so much doctrine already. I feel like I could have just taken up that John Newton hymn and just started preaching each stanza. I was so excited. The choir, I'm so grateful for their ministry, singing about the fountain. There's no other fountain that we're aware of. There certainly isn't any other fountain in existence that can wash us white as snow. Have you ever thought it interesting that when Isaiah talks about, though our sins are like scarlet, they're like crimson, he's going to make them as white as wool, he's going to make them as white as snow. But how does God do that? He does that by another crimson stain. He does that by blood. And yet it makes us pure, it makes us white. It takes away our crimson stains of our own, because we're given the white, pure righteousness of Christ. It's a wonderful thought. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be preaching specifically from verses 27 to 30, but I'd like us to read more of that so we can really get the context, get the buildup of what Jesus Christ is talking about. These are Jesus' own words. This is that amazing Sermon on the Mount, really a remarkable piece of scripture, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, unless one of his other ones were greater, but this is certainly the longest one of his that we have in scripture. So please follow along with me as we read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, or fool, empty head, numbskull, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. And we'll be focusing now on verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members or body parts should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now we're looking at specifically verses 27 to 30. We're looking at what the Lord is saying about lust. But did you catch the unifying theme here? Jesus Christ is talking about his role in the revelation of God. He's talking about how he relates and what his words, the things that he's saying, relate to the scripture that's come before him, relate to the Old Testament. And he starts in verse 17 by saying, don't think that I came to destroy or I came to nullify what's already been said. I came to fulfill it. I came to bring it to completion. And he came so that we could understand what God meant by much of the Old Testament, because a lot of it was a mystery. Some of those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, and we wouldn't have understood them except in light of him. But specifically, the Ten Commandments, the law, Jesus says, is you're not understanding it correctly. And so first he talks to us about the problem. Well, he speaks to us all throughout the problem we have in our heart. He first talks about the problem in our heart with anger, that is really the root cause of the sin of murder that the Lord has put in the Ten Commandments. And then he talks about lust and how that's embedded in our heart, and that is a root sin. It's the lust itself rather than the action that flows from that lust. Now, we sung just a little while ago one of my favorite hymns, Thy Word is Like a Garden, Lord. And in that, we sung not only about God's Word being like a garden, but about it being a deep, deep mine with jewels rich and fair. And the cool thing about God's Word is that we can go over passages like this one. I imagine many of you have read this passage in the Sermon on the Mount hundreds, if not thousands of times, perhaps some of you tens of thousands. It's a familiar passage. It's a beautiful passage. But there are always, in these familiar passages of Scripture, jewels that are embedded deep down. You really have to dig deep for. You have to dig a mine shaft. It takes a lot of work. And I trust that the Lord will bring out a jewel, either one that you're already familiar with or a rich one that you haven't yet uncovered as we go through this morning, because God's Word is always making things new, bringing new thoughts to light. But what we see in this whole unifying passage is that God cares about our hearts, doesn't he? He cares about purity, and he values purity to the highest degree. He values it so much that he demands it at the very deepest level of our hearts. And that's really what he's getting to this morning. And Jesus is saying, I'm not really telling you something new. I'm just bringing out a jewel. I'm bringing out something new that you haven't understood to this point. I'm talking to you about your heart. And because God values purity so deeply, first of all, in verses 27 and 28, first of all, because God values purity so deeply in you, he wants you to recognize that your thoughts condemn you as much as your deeds, as much as your actions. Because God values purity so deeply, recognize that your thoughts condemn you as much as your actions do. So let's read these two verses again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So God quotes God's law. Jesus quotes the law of the Lord, and he quotes it correctly from the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And then he says, but I. So doesn't that sound like he's about to contradict it? But that's not what he's doing. He's explaining to us to what God meant all along. He's saying this deed that's listed in the law, this action of committing adultery, is already complete in the heart of everyone and anyone who's looked with a lustful intent at somebody else. Now, he speaks specifically about men looking at women, but this applies just as much to women looking at men or to someone looking at someone of the same sex. If you look at somebody with a lustful intent in your heart, he says, you've already broken this commandment. And of course, this is true, he said just earlier, of murder. If you're letting anger rule in your heart, now that is a little bit different because we are told elsewhere in Scripture there is such a thing as righteous anger. We're told in a number of places there's such a thing as righteous anger. There's not such a thing as righteous lust, though. And so he says God values purity so deeply, he's not just concerned about what you do with your body, what you do with your hands, what you do in action. He's concerned about those thoughts. He's concerned about those meditations. And that's how he determines, is this person pure or is this person wicked? He looks at the heart, not at what they're doing outwardly. And you may be able to hide the thoughts that you have from other people, but not from God. But I think sometimes we start to wonder, you know, what exactly is lust as opposed to temptation or reflex? So let's look at what he says here. When he says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, and there's an infinitive there. He's saying that there's a purpose going on. When someone looks at somebody else and there's an intentional look to enjoy that, to admire the purpose of lust, he's saying, now you're guilty of that thought. Now you're guilty of that action. Now, someone may notice that there's a beautiful woman in front of him. That's not really what God's talking about here. There's one thing to recognize, but it's at the moment that you linger, he's saying, the moment that there's a purpose involved there. Now, there's very often not a long time delay between recognition and purpose growing, so I recommend that you don't let there be any lag time there before you look away. But what Jesus is saying here is whenever you purposefully look at someone other than your own spouse, you're proving that your heart is sinful when you look purposefully at them with a lustful intent. Because the desire to look lustfully came from you. It originated right there, didn't it? It wasn't someone else's fault. Now, someone else may dress in such a way, someone may say such a thing in order to awaken those things that are in the heart, but it was already there. That person's guilty when they do such a thing, but your heart already condemns you that there's wickedness there. There's a desire for things that are not honoring to the Lord that should have never been there to begin with. And so what Jesus is really doing is telling us to recognize what's in our heart already. He wants us to search our hearts. He wants us to see that we're wicked before him. Did you catch what he said before in verse 20? Go ahead and look there. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness your purity, your moral purity, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're used to this verse. I think we just glibly scan over it sometimes. What did the people think of the Pharisees? We think of them as the bad guys, because they absolutely are. But Jesus exposed to them that they're the bad guys. The people he's speaking to right now, think of them as the people that you put on a pedestal. These people are righteous. Outwardly, you can look and see that there's not a spot of disobeying the law in them. And Jesus is saying, they're just as condemned as you are. If you want a part in my kingdom, you need to be more righteous than that. Don't just look to the pastor and copy what he does, because he's a sinner too, and I can attest that's true. Praise God, I'm a sinner saved by Jesus Christ's grace, as is true of many of you, I know. But don't just look to the example of somebody else. You've got to look deeper. You've got to look and see that your heart is condemning you already. That's what Jesus is talking about. He applies it to murder based on anger. He applies it to sexual sin based on lust, based on the thought. So you are already condemned in your own heart and by your own thoughts as being guilty before God. If you suppose that you're not a sinner, you're wrong. You are dead wrong. And the Lord is going to punish your sin. He's going to do it eternally in hell, because there's no way that you can atone for your sin in a finite amount of time, because you've offended this perfect, infinite being, this infinite God who is infinitely righteous, infinitely pure. So I am so grateful then that someone else paid that penalty, made up for that, made up for my deficit on my behalf. If you suppose that you're not so bad, according to God's standard, you are, because you know that these things originate in your heart. You know that you get angry at people because you're selfish, because you would rather have things turn out your way than someone else. And so because God values purity so deeply, we have to recognize that that goes right to our heart, and our hearts, our thoughts condemn us just as much as our actions do. And so we need to purge out those nasty thoughts. And if you can't accept that, you won't be able to hear what he says yet, because he's just getting started. Look at what he says next. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Now, don't read the rest of verse 29 yet. Go to verse 30, because he repeats this. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. In other places, elsewhere in Matthew and then also in Mark, he actually goes further and he says, if your foot, perhaps it's your foot that causes you to sin, cut that off as well. Now, let's deal with the literal side right away, because we usually start wondering, I struggle with pornography. Does that mean that God really does want me to blind myself so that I don't struggle with that anymore? Well, let's think that out. What's the train of thought here? What is Jesus really saying? Because surely people thought that when this was originally preached. People are thinking, I struggle with whatever it is. I struggle with thieving. Should I cut my hand off? I struggle with coveting. Should I gouge my eyes out? Should I make myself lame so that I can't go to the shops and see what's for sale there? So before you say that, let's deal with that. What's he saying? If your right eye causes you to sin. Does your eye cause you to sin? Do you think that if like the hypothetical situation I already proposed, someone who struggles with pornography, they think that I struggle with pornography, I'm going to cut my eye out so that I no longer lust. Do you think that that'll work? You're welcome to try. I really don't recommend that. I think you'll find that you still have lust buried deep in there. So what if you cut your hands off as well? Not only can you not see, you now can't do anything with your hands. Is that going to stop you from sinning against the Lord? Is that going to stop you from thinking lustful thoughts? What about your feet? If you cut those off, and now you're a quadriplegic who can't see, are you any less of a sinner because you did those things? Outwardly, people might look at you and say, well, probably most people are thinking that you're insane and you really need help. But some people might be thinking, wow, he really values purity. You got to give that to him. But is that going to help? Removing your eyes, removing your hands, removing your feet, is that going to help you conquer your lust? Where is the sin? Where's the problem? It's here. It's in the heart. Don't cut out your heart, please. But you need a heart transplant. You need a spiritual heart transplant. You need a new heart. That's what Jesus Christ is getting at. Because God values purity so deeply, cut off your sin at the source, he's saying. Where's the source? It's in your heart. It needs to be made new. My own heart is the source of my sin. That's my problem. God values purity to the highest degree. He demands it at the highest level, the deepest level. He wants me first to recognize I'm condemned when I think something sinful. And then he wants me to cut it off at the source. Now I can say, get a new heart, trust in Jesus, and I can end the sermon right now. And everyone would say amen, and we'd pray for those sinners that still need to come to Jesus Christ without actually dealing with the heart, with the struggles that we still have with sin. If you've been given a new heart, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know this front and back. You've trusted him, you've been walking with him for years. Does that mean you don't sin anymore? You don't have any struggle? It's not difficult on a daily basis to keep lusts out of your heart, to keep bitterness out of your heart? If you're a seasoned saint, you know the Lord. The Lord has given you victory, but I think you would say it's still a battle. It's still hard. And so let's not just dismiss this little bit about cutting off your hand, cutting out your eyes. Let's not cut off our hands. But what might the Lord want us to cut out if we're to cut off sin at the source? Now, the source is you need to be made new. You need Jesus Christ as your righteousness. You need to be regenerated in there. You need to have the righteousness of Christ. And only then, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, are you able to change your thoughts. And there are a lot of instructions elsewhere in Scripture where you can do that. I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Colossians chapter 3. That will help you. That gives you strategies. That's where the sin is, but what can we do to stop it from being awakened? Let's cut the sin out at the source. Let's cut the temptation out at the source as well. Now, do you really value righteousness more than your eyes and your hands? That's really what Jesus is getting at. Because most of you might, if I were to preach to you and say, Jesus really does mean what he says, all of us should be wearing eye patches. Let's say you actually agreed with me there. And would you still be willing to do it? I imagine not. Do you really value purity before Jesus Christ as much as you value a healthy body, as much as you value being able to see? We should love nothing more than pleasing Jesus Christ. And if what he values so deeply is purity, then we need to value that more than our bodies, more than our internet connections, more than our entertainment choices that has salacious images in it, more than our wardrobes, more than perhaps certain people that are causing us to stumble or to sin against the Lord, certain relationships in our lives. Is your internet connection bringing unnecessary temptation into your home? Do you need to install a web filter? I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to look into Covenant Eyes. It's a very affordable option. I use it myself for the sake of purity. It's annoying that sometimes it'll block things that I didn't think would have been a problem, but I'm grateful if that helps me keep from sinning against the Lord. I encourage you, Covenant Eyes is the name of that program, and it'll even give you, print out a report of your internet activity. It'll email it over to someone that you choose to hold you accountable. There are a lot of other services like that. Perhaps you need to remove the internet connection entirely from your house if that's not working for you. Men, do you need to transfer your secretary to another department so that you can make sure that you're faithful to your wife? I'm not suggesting that every man with a secretary has to do that. But if that is something that you struggle with, no measure is too drastic for protecting your testimony and bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Ladies, are you causing men to stumble based on your wardrobe? Maybe you need to sell some of those items in your closet that might be causing men to stumble. If you're working out in just a sport bra, you need to cover that up. Go to the Lord with this. No measure is too drastic if it moves you or if it moves someone else to holiness. And maybe we need to just sacrifice a little bit on our behalf in order to help someone else bring more glory to Jesus Christ. But of course, the purity that Jesus is talking about doesn't just refer to sexual temptation. He's talking about all the sins that start in our heart. So let's also exercise extreme prejudice against those other things, not just to do with sexual temptation, but other temptations. Is your sport or your hobby robbed you of being able to find joy in Jesus Christ? Would you rather think about the football scores than about your Savior and what he's done for you? Would you rather watch the game than read the Bible? Do you need to cut out a relationship? Is there a friend who's tempting you with wrong worldviews, wrong outlooks? I'm not even talking about dating relationships here. Do you have a friend who keeps poisoning your mind, telling you it's good to vent your anger, telling you to look out for number one? Do you need to cut that friend out for a time or for good? Maybe you've got a lack of worship in your heart towards God because your job just doesn't allow you to worship him with your church family. Have you prayed about that? Have you asked the Lord to enable you to make it to church more, to enable you to really enjoy corporate worship with your church family? I realize I'm stepping on some toes. But if your career is causing you to not love your Savior anymore, is that something that we need to give to the Lord? Well, Pastor, you've gone too far now. But according to Scripture, nothing's too far. We need to value purity more than any of these other things because God values purity more than any of these other things. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son so that we would not sin against him. That's how much he values purity in you. He loves you. He wants you to be right with him, but he also values purity even more than you because he's a holy God. What do we need to cut out in order to be righteous, in order to honor him, in order to flee sin? Trust me, these are convicting to myself as well. So that's what it means to be born again. God gives you a new heart, and that heart values him above all other things. And if we're struggling with that, we need to go to him and ask him how we can value him, what needs to go and what needs to be added added to our ongoing practice, our daily lives, so that we can honor the Lord, so that we would enjoy him more, so that we would exchange these idols for joy in God himself. And it's this pure heart that gains eternal life and avoids the torture of hell. So let's look at this. The last halves of verses 29 and 30 here. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And he repeats that language. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. When he says members, he's just referring to body parts there. And we tend to focus on hell, but look at this positive word here, prophet. Prophet's a good thing, right? We have businessmen here. Prophet's a good thing. You wouldn't be in business, you wouldn't have your job if you weren't turning a profit. How can we have profit? Because God values purity so deeply, you can have a profit, you can avoid the punishment of hell. There's only two possibilities. Either that profit, that you have everlasting fellowship with God in heaven, but that starts right now, or the alternative, which is perish and be separated from that God forever. Why is hell so bad? Because God's not there. There's no fellowship with him there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So he's there in a sense, but not in a way that you have fellowship with him in hell. Can't imagine seeing God before the judgment seat, perceiving his beauty, his holiness, his perfection, and then being cast from his presence forever. Hell is a real place. Jesus talked about it a lot. Just before this topic on lust, he talks quite a bit about that, where he's saying that agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you to the officer, you be thrown in prison. I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Earlier, he mentioned hellfire in verse 22. You won't get out of there. You won't, because you can't pay that last penny. But Jesus has already paid it. Now, we are not born Christians. I hope you've understood that at this point. You're born with a filthy heart, not because God's evil. God's good. But we're born to sinful parents, and they were born to sinful parents, and they were born to sinful parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. God created things perfectly. He had perfect fellowship with Adam and Eve. But when they disobeyed him, they became soaked with sin. And they've passed that on to us. And you were not born a Christian. You understand that? Mom and Dad may have been Christians when you were born, or they may have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior shortly after you were born. But you did not inherit righteousness from your parents. You only inherited wickedness and corruption and sin. And you need to deal with that in your heart. Now, Jesus has told us some painful stuff, hasn't he? He's talking about self-mutilation. Why would he do that? And why would he end on such a dismal note about hell? That's the last word in that verse, right? Before he goes on to a slightly different topic. Why would he end on such a dismal note if there wasn't any hope? There is hope. You can avoid hell because you need Jesus Christ's righteousness. When he died on the cross, he paid your penalty, but he didn't stay dead, did he? That was God clearing him, showing that he was completely sinless. And when you trust him, when you say, Jesus Christ is enough, he paid the penalty for my sin. I can't do it. I'm soaked with sin from the depth. It's black as ink. If I try to touch something pure with ink on my hands, I'm not going to be able to clean my hands. I'm just going to get the white thing dirty. But Jesus Christ makes my heart pure. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? When I was on the plane last night, I was speaking with a lady who told me that Scripture doesn't matter. As long as you believe Jesus, the Catholics believe Jesus, you believe Jesus, Mormons believe Jesus, isn't that all that matters? And I said, well, we've got to talk about what Jesus are you believing in? Is this a Jesus who is enough? He has the power. He is enough to cleanse you of your sin. Or is he not? Do you also have to add something to that? Do you have to have some wonderful mountaintop spiritual experience before you're saved? Do you have to give something up before you're saved? Do you have to cut off your hand before you're saved? Now, Jesus is talking about your heart. He gives you a new heart so that you don't need to cut off your hands to be pure. He enables you then to be pure after he gives you that new heart. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you trying to add just a little bit extra to that? Are you not trusting in him at all and you trust that I'm good? I'm a good person. I'm a successful person. And hell's really not all that scary because I'm successful and I have willpower. It's not going to save you. It's not going to do you any good when you come face to face with the judge of the universe. But he's a beautiful judge, and he's holy, and he's pure. And Jesus wants us to enter into this life with him. And if you're redeemed by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, if you've truly trusted in that, then you're taking every opportunity to cut sin out, to point to how awesome Jesus Christ is. I know you don't do that naturally, you don't do that all the time, but you're able to because you have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling inside of you. And you're able to do that. Do you believe that? Are you exercising faith in that promise? Do you have power over sin? Perhaps you need to trust Jesus Christ for the first time today. Or perhaps you just need to confess to the Lord that you're not valuing purity enough. Let's bow our heads. You either fall in one of two categories. Either you've never repented of your sin. Maybe you've confessed some sin to God. You've felt convicted of guilt. But the faith that saves us, the faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, is a repentant faith. That means we look at our sin one last time to recognize how nasty it is, and we turn away from it. The faith that you exercised when you confessed a sin, was it the faith that said, I am forsaking all other things to follow Jesus Christ, including my lustful behavior, including my unforgiveness towards my mother, including my right to have things my way at all times? If you've exercised repentant faith, it's all in one action. You're confessing the sin before the cross of Christ. You give it up, you leave it nailed there to the cross, and you're doing that with all of your sin. You're not holding it back. It might take time for you to see victory in that after you've been saved, but you've given it to him. You've trusted that he is worth living for more than these other things. If you haven't done that, in just a moment, we'll pray together. Keep your eyes closed, keep your head bowed. In just a moment, we will confess that together. And you have an opportunity to exchange that sin for a new heart. Keep your heads bowed. Keep your eyes closed. Perhaps you belong to Jesus Christ and you love him and you do value purity, but you recognize that there is some sin in your heart that you've not been aware of, or perhaps you have been aware of for some time. You haven't given it up. Now is the time for you to confess that sin to the Lord and reaffirm to him your love for Christ. You haven't lost your salvation, but you want to continue to love him. You want to continue to walk in purity. You want him to get the glory. Perhaps you've even been living by that mantra, just because you're on a diet doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. You look for every opportunity to look people up and down like a piece of meat. Maybe you need to confess lust like we've been talking about. Maybe you need to confess that unforgiveness. Doesn't matter if you were wronged 3 hours ago or 30 years ago. You can't expect to enjoy God's forgiveness of your own sin if you're still withholding forgiveness for someone else. So perhaps God's convicting you right now of a lifestyle that you haven't yielded to him. Your Savior died so that you can live without this nasty stuff. So let's do away with these sins. Let's pray together, and then we'll have a quiet time for confession and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your holiness. We praise you for your holiness. We thank you that you're pure. We thank you that you value purity. You value holiness so much that you gave up your only son. You gave up yourself. You died. You were forsaken by yourself. I don't even understand quite how that works, Lord, but I know it's true. God the Son was forsaken for a moment of time by God the Father because you value purity so much. And we still struggle with sin, Lord. Some of us have been walking with you for a long time and have complete assurance of our right standing with you and that you're good and that you love us. We know that it's still a wrestling match. It's still hard. We know you give victory. We ask, Lord, first, just for those people who really are living in victory, help them to maintain that victory. Those of us who are struggling with one sin or a handful of sins that just occasionally get the upper hand, we ask that you would give renewed strength to them, renew their minds, help them to put off those thoughts that start the action. And as soon as we have the temptation to think a certain way, we would replace that. Lord, you know that I struggle with complaining. When something doesn't go my way, I'm in my heart and usually with my mouth as well. I'm pretty quick to complain. And I ask that you would help me to replace that thought, replace those words with words of praise to you because you're good. You're not a bad God. And when I complain, I'm complaining about what you've done and what you've given me. And help me instead to praise you and to give thanksgiving. Help us to do that with all sinful attitudes. Lord, for those who are really struggling with a besetting sin, they love you, they're loyal to you, but there's just one of those sins that just won't seem to take its claws out. Father, we know that you've given them deliverance. You've promised them deliverance. Please, would you let that be put into practice, what you've already worked into them in terms of the righteousness of Christ that you see in their heart. Please help them to have that victory. And please, Lord, bless this time of confession if we need to confess any sin to you. And finally, Lord, for those people who have not trusted you before, they've been resting on mom and dad's righteousness or their own self-righteousness, but not the righteousness of Christ, please would you convict them of their hearts and show them that Jesus Christ's righteousness is what they need. Help them to trust, to say, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the only way to salvation because you died and the grave couldn't hold you because you were so righteous. I believe that you died for my sin, for my sin. I believe that you rose again in my place to the right hand of the Father. And I believe that by trusting in you, I will be able to enjoy fellowship with the Father. I pray, Lord, that people would confess their sin to you, that they've been reliant on themselves. They recognize that they are wicked and that they trust you. They're turning from their sin by trusting you. Lord, would you bless this next couple minutes of confession time for all of us, for those of us who need to be saved and those of us who just need to confess sin and express a renewed desire for purity. Would you bless this quiet time right now, Lord? If you are one of those people that have confessed to the Lord that you need to know him for the first time and you don't know how, please come and talk to me or talk to another believer here that can help you. I'd love to help you in your prayer. We're not going to pray it for you. You need to do that for yourself, but we'll help you understand how you can do that if you weren't able to do that right now. If you need prayer for something else, come talk to me afterwards or talk to someone here you know. We'll love you and understand, and we'll pray for you and hold you accountable to that. Dear Heavenly Father, please hear these prayers. Please hear this honest desire for purity. Please hear it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.